how I, as an 11-year-old, came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my own Savior. Yeah, the Bible was read every day. I knew that Jesus Christ had come to die for the sins of the world. In fact, I knew that he had died for my sins. But I often have preachers tell the wonderful message of salvation. We used to often in those days of preaching on the second coming of Christ. Again and again I would hear a preacher say that if Christ should come that day or that evening, if those, any of those present were not saved, then they would be left behind for judgment, because only those who were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ would go to be with him in heaven. Now, we had a hymn book that was used in our chapel at home, and on the outside cover, in bold black letters, were the words "to be left on the seat." You see, this was in Scotland. And it was just to remind the people who were using the hymn books that they hadn't to take them home with them. But of course, as a little boy, I had heard so much preaching concerning the coming again of Christ. And I heard preachers actually say, if Christ should come during this service, then all those who are Christians will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and they'll go to be forever with him in heaven. And if you're not saved, you'll be left on the seat. And so when I used to look at these words on the hymn book, I thought, yes, that means me, to be left on the seat. I'll be left on the seat if the Lord Jesus Christ should come now. One Sunday evening, after our regular service, I went to what is sometimes called an after-church rally. Mr. Kitson, missionary from Malaysia, the Malay States as it was called there, was preaching the gospel. Now I can't tell you what the sermon was about because I was just 11 years of age. I remember the story he told though, and the story proved the truth of the text. Be sure your sin will find you out. This man had successfully covered up a crime for a long time. And then one night, while he was asleep, he began talking in his sleep. And there was a man sharing the room with him. And in his sleep, he told the story of his crime and told how this could be discovered. And of course, the crime was then brought to light. The man was brought to justice and judgment. Be sure your sin will find you out. And that night, although I was only 11 years old, I knew that I had sinned against God. I knew that I had done and said many things that were wrong. I knew that I was unfit for the presence of God. I knew that my sins would exclude me from heaven. And so at the close of the service, as the invitation was given, I remember I prayed the prayer of the publican, "O God, have mercy upon me, for I'm a sinner." And then I asked the Lord Jesus Christ to come into my heart and to be my Savior. For his words are, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone, any boy, or any girl, any man, or any woman will hear my voice and open the door," Jesus said, "I will come in." And that night, Jesus came to live in my heart. The word that I got that evening was 1 John 1:7. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And I knew from that moment that my sins were gone, that my soul was saved, and that I was sure of heaven. And I've never doubted for one moment the fact that Jesus saved me that night. I wonder if you Maybe you're not 11 years old. I'm not too young to come to Jesus, says the little chorus, for he loves a little child. And I need him, and he needs me. And oh, how happy he will be if I come now. It does not matter how young you are. Once you put your trust in the Lord Jesus, it does not matter how old you may be. You can still make this glorious decision and ask the Lord Jesus to come into your heart and to be your own Savior. The service ended that night, and the lady said to me, "Isn't it time that you became a Christian?" I said, "I became a Christian tonight." And I told her just how it happened. Then I went to get the bus home. Normally the service was quite good, but it seemed to take a long time for the bus to come that night. So I got very impatient because I wanted to go home and tell my mother. Father was away preaching in another place. My grandparents were living with us. And I wanted to tell them all that I had become a Christian. So I didn't wait for the bus any longer. I started to walk about a mile and a half or 2 miles, and I either walked or ran. I don't know whether the bus passed me or if I passed the bus. But I finally got home and I rushed in. I said to my mother, "Mother, I'm saved." She said, "That's wonderful. How do you know?" "How do you know?" So I explained to her how I knew that I was saved. Oh, the rejoicing. Then we went through to tell my grandparents. And I remember my dear old grandfather saying, "I prayed that God would save me, would spare my life until your soul was safe." And he answered my prayer. My mother said, "Now remember, there's no standing still in the Christian life. You're either moving forward or you're going backward." It was the first lesson I ever learned as a new Christian, and it's one I've never forgotten. Let us always seek to go forward in the name of the Lord. Shall we turn now to Ephesians chapter 1? We just got started in this letter, and then time ran out on us, and it's going to do the same today if I don't get going quickly. Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 9, because we got up to verse 8. "Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after, or when ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, with the earnest the pledge of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion,
every name that is made, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him, that filleth all in all. May the Lord bless to us this reading from his word. Shall we bow for a moment in prayer? O God, our Father, we do pray for the children who are with us today. We ask that in their early years they may come to realize their need of thee and put their trust in thy name. We thank thee for those who already may have made this decision. We pray that they may grow up to be real men and women of God. We pray for any here today, perhaps amongst the older friends who have not yet come to a definite decision to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. We ask that this very morning the great spiritual transaction may take place, that they may come into a personal relationship with thee, blessed Lord. Grant that thy word may indeed prove to be an encouragement, a joy, and a blessing to all our hearts this day. In Jesus' name, amen. In verse 9 of this chapter, we have a statement concerning the mystery of his will. Now, on the previous occasion, when we were studying this chapter, I mentioned that the word mystery does not imply that there is anything mysterious about it. The word mystery is used here in order to describe what was previously a secret, but has now been made known, so that it relates, first of all, to a revelation. A long time secret has been revealed, and the secret is simply this, that the gospel was open to the Gentiles, that all who believe on Christ can receive the forgiveness of sins and the blessing of salvation. Now the Apostle Paul goes on to describe this mystery that has been revealed as an administration, as something that God had planned and purposed and arranged in the past. The word dispensation here that is used in our King James version has to do with household management. It's a word that is sometimes used for stewardship. It simply means that God had a plan and a purpose for every life. And my dear friend, if you have not yet put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, it is God's greatest desire that you might come to know him as your Father and the Lord Jesus Christ as your own Savior. A revelation, an administration, but something more, is a consummation. Because you will note here that it's a gathering together in one, all things in Christ. This is the plan and the purpose of God from the past, that we might be brought together, bound together, and as you'll see in chapter 2, even built together in Christ. So that God's great desire and design is that people of all nations, through faith in his Son, should be brought together as Christians, that they should be bound together in one fellowship, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit of God, and then built up together as a spiritual habitation that will glorify the name of the Lord. This, dear friends, is the mystery of his will. It's the wonder of his glorious grace. Now, verse 11 speaks of an inheritance because the best is yet to be. Even now as Christians, we have entered into the riches of His grace. Materially speaking, we may not have much of this world's good. But in the spiritual sense, all the wealth of glory is available to us by faith. When I was a small boy, I remember one of our Sunday school priests, as we used to call them, it was the annual event of the Sunday school, I got a pound note for saying a point. Now that was good money in those days. That's going back some years, mind you. A pound note in those days was worth something like $3. And for seeing a short poem, that wasn't too bad, was it? But of course it wasn't Scotland and the Battachin. I only got to hold that pound note while I said the poem. As soon as I said it, it went back to its rightful owner. While I held it, I said, this piece of paper in my hand declares to you that on demand, I 20 shillings shall receive. This simple promise, I believe. It sets my mind as much at rest as if the silver I possess. So Christ who died, but now doth live, doth unto you his promise give, that if you on his name believe, eternal life you shall receive. Upon the first, you calmly rest. Which is the surer in the fact? The banks may break, have never time to safer trust in God than man. And my dear friend, if you've never yet committed yourself to Jesus Christ, you can have perfect confidence this day and every day for the future that what you've committed to Him, He will look after. And He will enrich your life in a way that you never imagined would be possible. All the wealth, all the riches of the glory of this wonderful inheritance. The promise of His glory. The prospect of His glory. And the praise of His glory. And the praise of His glory is that all those who believe on His name will show forth the virtues of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now that's for those who are trusted. If you're trusted in Christ, you possess now eternal life. Right now. In the future, it's going to be so wonderful that words are inadequate to try and describe and define the glory of that wonderful place to which we are going. Lady G. Gibbs used to refer to heaven sometimes as nowhere. Because you will notice the negatives that are used in the book of the Revelation, there's going to be no pain. There's going to be no sorrow. There's not going to be no tears. There's going to be no passing. There's going to be no death. This, dear friends, is only to try and convey to our finite minds a little of the glory of this wonderful grace. And if you're a Christian today, you're a spiritual millionaire. You possess eternal life now, and in the fullest possible sense, you're going to enter into the glory of that life that will know no end. In whom He also trusted the 13th day. The word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Now to trust in Christ means simply to commit your life to Him. to accept Him as your Savior and your Lord. It is the word of truth, because the gospel tells us the truth concerning God. It tells us the truth concerning ourselves. It tells us how we can enter in to the blessing of this divine truth by a simple act of definite faith in Jesus Christ. Then it is also spoken of as the gospel. The word gospel, of course, means good news. The good news of your salvation. And when we read the word salvation, this immediately implies that before we are saved, we're lost. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save them that are lost." My dear friends, if you recognize today that you are lost, that you have lost the way in relation to divine truth, if you are a stranger from God and His grace, then I want you today to know that if you are willing to confess your spiritual needs and put your trust in Christ, you will be saved here and now. There are three great facts stated here. First of all, that we can be saved. Secondly, that we can be sealed. Thirdly, that we can be sure. Saved by simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we believe, when we become Christians, at once we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. In bed and on each he shall his own secret sign. They that have my spirit, he shall be are mine. Now when Paul wrote in his letter about being sealed, no doubt in his mind there would be the thought of what took place in the ordinary life of the people of that day. If a package was sent, it was sealed, first of all to indicate its origin, and then also to show its ownership. My dear friends, the blessing of salvation begins when we put our faith in Him. God is the author of our salvation, and it originates with Him. But then, He is our divine owner. We are bought with a price. We belong to Him. And so the Holy Spirit is given to us as the divine seal or the guarantee that we belong to the Lord. And if you're a true believer in Jesus Christ, then according to this word, you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. But then we have the word sure. Saved, sealed, and sure. So we go on to read in verse 14 that this seal is the earnest or the pledge, the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. And when we read of the redemption of the purchased possession, it looks right forward to the moment when the Lord Jesus Christ will return and take His redeemed people home to heaven. So that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit, and you can never lose your salvation, because you have the assurance from the Word of God that that seal will remain upon you until the day when the Lord Jesus Christ will return. Saved, sealed, and sure. Praise the Lord. Now, from verse 15, we have the third section of our chapter, relating to the prayer of the apostle. There are four things I would like you to note here. I may be only able to deal with them briefly in the 2 minutes that are left, but here they are. There are four main thoughts, I believe, in this prayer. One has to do with spiritual progress. Two, with spiritual perfection. Three, with spiritual power. And four, with spiritual provision. First of all, then, spiritual progress. Verse 15, he speaks of their faith in the Lord Jesus and their love unto all the saints. This was a developing faith and a deepening love. There is the initial faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that saves us all. As soon as my all I venture on the atoning blood, the Holy Spirit enters, and I was born of God. And my dear friends, the very moment that you put your trembling hand of trust in Jesus Christ and believe in him with all your heart, that moment you are saved for all eternity. But then there is the continual faith in him. Because we walk by faith, not by sight. And so here we see that they had a continual and consistent faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They looked to him every day and for every step of the way. Oh, how wonderful it is to trust in the Lord, moment by moment, and day by day. They who trust him wholly, find him wholly true. Then there is this deepening love. Love to all the saints. This, dear friends, is one of the marks of true discipleship. By this shall all men know that we are my disciples, said the Lord, if you have loved one to another. My dear friends, in a world characterized by so much hatred, strife, and bitterness, we need to see the expression of Christian love more and more. In the early days of the church of history, it is a well-known fact that people who looked on said, see how these Christians love one another. My dear friends, we will not only commend the gospel that we present, but we will glorify God and bring blessing to others if this love is shed abroad in our hearts and if we love others for Jesus' sake. This indicates the spiritual progress, the developing faith, and a deepened life. Then the spiritual perfection, verse 17. The Father of glory, I think, is a most delightful expression. He is glorious in so many ways. Glorious because of his revelation. Glorious because of his calling. Glorious because of his inheritance. Glorious because of his power. And glorious because of his victory. The Father of glory will give to us the spirit of wisdom. The spirit that brings you new revelation as you come to know him more and more fully. In other words, the Father of glory is revealing Christ to us as we study the Scripture. As we ponder over the sacred pages of the Word of God, we receive new revelation, a better knowledge, a fuller understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. How am I going to get to know the Lord better? I must spend more time in his word. Then he speaks here of the hope of his calling and the riches of the glory of his inheritance. Because you see, as Christians, we are essentially long-sighted. We can see right into the future. We know that that hope is going to be realized in a coming day. The Apostle Paul, he says, I believe he did write the epistle to the Hebrews, refers to this hope as a sure and steadfast hope. When he is writing to Titus, he speaks of it as a blessed hope. He, in his message to Timothy, says that Jesus Christ is our hope. The Apostle John refers to it as a purifying hope. And the Apostle Peter writes of it as being a living hope. This hope is real. Amidst all the darkness and confusion in this bewildering and baffling world. My dear friends, the prospect opening to the Christian view grows brighter as the days go by. What a wonderful hope we have in Jesus Christ. The old hymn is right when it says, my hope is built on nothing less. Then Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweet praise, but only when Jesus came, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground. The hope of his calling and the riches of the glory of his inheritance. Verse 19 speaks of spiritual power. In the original text, four words of these here to try and describe and define the infinitude of divine power. Paul says it's the very power that raised Christ from the dead. This is the power that's available to upward who believe. My dear friends, we may feel very weak and helpless, but we can receive spiritual strength from the infinite resources that are ours in Christ. The very power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that can be ours today by faith in him. The power of his resurrection, the victory of his attention. Then spiritual provision. Verse 22, we read of his lordship and of his headship. Verse 23, the church, which is his body, the complement of him who is filling all things in all places. Just as in the physical realm, the body is the complement of the brain, so in the spiritual realm, the church, the body of Christ, is the complement of Christ's head. It is on the church that the fulfillment of God's plan depends. God is going to fulfill his divine purpose through those whom he has made his own from eternity. Praise his name. We are part of his church. If we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are not yet a member of this church, and I'm referring to the church which is the body of Christ, may I invite you this day to become a permanent member of the church which is his body. You see, how can I become a member? How can I know that I belong to Christ? Like he stated very simply and clearly as I say, if you will recognize your spiritual leader, then if you will repent of your sin, And if you will receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you will be saved, healed, and sure. And you will immediately become a member, a permanent member of the Church of Jesus Christ. May He bless you richly for His name's sake. So shall we pray. Blessed Lord and Master, we believe that Thou art here this morning. We believe that Thou mayest be speaking to some heart. Maybe there are some here, maybe a boy or a girl, maybe an older person to whom Thou hast spoken today, blessed Lord. We ask now in these closing moments of this Sabbath that those to whom Thou hast spoken, those who are conscious of their spiritual needs, those who would like to make sure that they're all right for eternity, we pray, Lord, that this may be the very moment of decision for them. Lord, that we pray now. As the invitation was given, Lord, we pray that there may be a response from some heart. In Thine own name, now as we bow in prayer, as every Christian is praying, as every head is bowed, as every eye is closed, we're praying for each other. I want to ask you, dear friend, as I open my eyes now and look up, if you have a spiritual need today, if you want to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your very own Savior, you may be a younger person or an older person, it doesn't matter. Will you just raise your hand as an indication that this day you're going to accept Jesus Christ as your own Savior and Lord? I just want to give you this opportunity, making this decision now. Will you do it? Well, we're praying. Won't you come to the Lord Jesus? Just put your hand up. It means, Lord, I'm coming. Lord, I'm trusting. Lord, I'm believing. Will you do it and do it now? Well, we're all praying. I am coming, Lord. Coming now to thee, trusting only in the blood that flows on Calvary. Praise the Lord, we do thank thee for all here today who know that their sins are forgiven and are sure that they are saved for all time. Should there be any, Lord, in this audience who do not yet possess this assurance, who may be interested or even concerned about this matter of eternal salvation, we pray that this may be the day when they will receive the counsel from Thy Word by the Holy Spirit of God that will lead them into a personal knowledge of Jesus Christ as their own Savior. We pray that Thou wilt part us now with Thy rich blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide upon all who are truly trusting in His name until that glad moment when we shall see Him face to face. Amen.